Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 21, please. Matthew 21, begin reading in verse 33 and read down to verse 45. As we continue to deal with here, actually verse 46, the public recorded sermons of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a preacher. Now we know he was the Savior of the world, and he is the Savior of the world. He died for our sins, no doubt about that, and we understand that's why he came to this world. But during his 3.5-year ministry, we know he did many things. He healed people. He taught his disciples, but he also preached. We hear a lot about the miracles. We hear a lot about the parables, and we'll deal with one. But we don't hear a whole lot about his preaching. But he was, in fact, a preacher. And we're looking at one of his sermons here, which includes a parable that begins in verse 33. So please follow along as I read. The Bible says here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I need you to help me today to preach your word. Please fill me with your spirit. Help me to be sensitive to your leadership, and may I say only the things that are pleasing to you today. And Lord, I know we need ears to hear. Bless the message. Lord, work in the hearts of those listening that we might receive your word, Lord, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so I pray you'd remove any distractions that are in this room or from our minds today. And may our minds and hearts be fixed upon thee. And Lord, as I mentioned already, may this message cause us to act upon it. And may we be changed because of what we heard today. But we need you, Lord, today. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are in the middle of what I believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ's 24th, it's a lot, isn't it, public recorded sermon. Here we are in the middle of Matthew chapter 21. Let me give you a little bit of the setting. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the city of Jerusalem. He has come there for his final time. In just a few days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be going to the cross of Calvary to do what he came here to do, to die for the sins of mankind. That's why he came, is it not? He came to die, to bleed and die for all of us for our sins, that we might have a way to heaven. If we repent of our sin and trust him as Savior, we'd be saved. Thank God for the work of Calvary. Well, this is just a few days away. Just a few days he'll be going to Calvary. Well, the city of Jerusalem is buzzing. I want you to think about it. It was a time when they were celebrating the Feast of the Passover, just a few days. Jews were coming from all around the world, literally to the city. And imagine all the activity that was going on there. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. He made his triumphal entry. And as he got there, he saw in the temple the Jews at first making merchandise of the temple. They were buying and selling things, making it instead of a place of prayer, a place of profit. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, went into the temple and he cast them all out, all those that sold and bought in the temple. Imagine he took those tables and he overthrew them in the midst of the temple. And he sounded out the phrase, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Sounds like he was a bold preacher, if you ask me. And he was, no doubt. He also, while he was in the temple, he healed the blind and the lame that came to the temple. And while he's there, in verse 23, we read that he begins to publicly teach there in the temple. Notice, if you will, verse 23. "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said," notice what they say. While Jesus Christ is teaching, he's confronted by the religious group. The chief priests and the Pharisees, we know a little later, included here, and the elders, and notice what they say. "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" You ought to circle that word authority. It appears twice. This is really what this is all about. It's all about authority. You see, the Lord Jesus was rejected by the Jews. They did not believe what he was saying. They did not receive him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Thus, they refused to submit to anything he was saying. They refused to submit to his authority. And so the Lord Jesus Christ turns now, and from verses 28 to verse 44, he responds with a public sermon. It is a sermon that includes two parables. Now, the first parable we dealt with a few weeks ago. I don't remember exactly when it was, but when we were there, it's the parable that begins in verse 28. And notice it goes down to verse 32. It's a parable about two sons that a father commanded them to go out into the field and work. If you remember the story, the first son said, "I will not." He refused to go, but later, after he thought about it a little bit, the Bible says that he repented and he went. But then there was another son, the second son, when he was told to go, ordered by his father. He said, "I go, sir, on my way in a few moments," but he never went. Never did, not at all. We understand that those two sons represented two different groups of people. The first son, of course, represents the group of publicans and harlots, those that refused Jesus Christ at first, rejected him, but then they repented and trusted him as Savior. The second was the religious group of the Pharisees that pretended to be right with God, pretended, "Hey, we're good with God," and never did repent. And Christ delivered a bold statement declaring there was only the publicans and the harlots that would enter into the kingdom of God. And the reason for that was because they repented and trusted the Lord. Now we come to this second parable. Notice he continues, doesn't stop, from verse 32 to verse 33. Goes right into another parable. We read in verse 33, "Hear another parable." Now this second parable, the one we're dealing with this morning, is comprised of several different things, and you ought to note them so you understand who's what. First we read of a householder in verse 33. Then we read that he planted a vineyard. We read of a vineyard also in verse 33. Then we read of husbandmen, another group of people, also in verse 33. Then we read in verse 34 of servants that are going to get abused. And then lastly, in verse 37, we're introduced to a son. So we read again about a householder and a vineyard and husbandmen and servants and a son. But you know, this story, this parable, is about much more than a farm. It's not just about a farm. It's really a parable that describes the Jewish nation that did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and what they did to him. That's what it's about. And we know that because of what we read in verse 45. Notice in verse 45, we can make this application appropriately. "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables," notice they perceive that he spake of them. And he did. He was speaking of the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, the religion of the Jews. But even more than that today, you may say, "So why are you preaching this to us today?" Because more than that, there's a principle here. And it is a principle of warning, a warning for you and a warning for me. So this morning, what I'd like to do, I'd like to preach on this subject in the form of a question of this: are we doing what they did? Are we? Are we doing what they did? Well, you may say, what did they do? We're going to find out in a moment. I'd like to jump right into this parable and preach on that question and see how what the nation of Israel did to the Lord Jesus Christ can be done by us today. Notice, first of all, number one, let's consider the privilege of the husbandman. The privilege of the husbandman. Notice in verse 33, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So notice as this story begins, we read of what the Bible refers to as a certain householder that planted a vineyard. Now who is this householder? What is a householder? Well, a householder is basically simply the owner of everything. It's the guy that owns it. He owns the property. He owns the farm. He is the master of it. He is the lord of it. He's the lord of the house. He is the one who possesses the vineyard. It's his vineyard. He is his householder. Now, notice what we read. This householder, he plants this vineyard. Notice what he does. And he lets it out to certain husbandmen. Notice it's plural. What is a husbandman? Well, that's an easy one to define as well. Those are people that are entrusted with the property. In other words, it's their job to do with it what the householder wants them to do with it, to farm it, to take care of it. In turn, the householder many times would provide housing for that person, provide food and shelter and everything, and all they had to do, the husbandman, was work the property. They were to do what, the householder wanted them to do. They would take care of it. Now, notice some things about this householder, because I think it's very important. The householder didn't just plant the vineyard. He did much more. He actually did everything necessary to make the husbandman's job as easy as possible. Notice, if you will, some of the things that this householder did. Notice he didn't just plant a vineyard. The Bible says that he hedged it round about. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, a hedge is a thick brush, if you will, of a thorny hedge. It's like a big old thorny bush. I mean, big and wide and thorny and thick. That's what it is. And what it did, the man with the householder would surround his field with this hedge. And what it would do, it would actually protect the field. And it would do it much better than a fence. Because if you put a fence up, people and animals and thieves could just jump over it. They could crawl through. It was much more difficult with this thorny hedge. So that's what he did. He wanted to keep out the thieves. He wanted to keep out the animals. And he wanted to protect it. But he didn't stop there. Notice the second thing he did. Well, we'll skip over the second one, come right back to it. But notice he also built a tower. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, many times what they did in these Bible days, what they would build a tower either in the middle of the field or they'd build it on the edge of the field. That tower was built for the watchman. In other words, the husbandman could come up, send one of the guys up, and he would either sit in the tower and look at the field, make sure everything's fine. It'd give him a wonderful view of the field. He could check if maybe the brush was, or that thorns were broken through or something was wrong there, if something had eaten something, something needed repair, and so forth. It would be about 15 to 20 feet high, and they'd climb up there to see everything that was going on. And so notice this householder placed these two things as a means of protection and helping the husbandman accomplish his job. But then there was a third thing that he did, and I did it out of order, but then he digged a wine press in it. Notice that the householder, and this is really important, he did not plant the vineyard for aesthetics. It wasn't some sort of flower garden that he'd roam around and say, oh, look, isn't that a beautiful thing? No. There was a purpose behind this vineyard. He didn't just plant it as a means to keep people busy. He planted it because he wanted grapes. That's what he wanted. And we knew he wanted grapes because he digged a wine press in it. What they would do is they would harvest those grapes when the time came. They would place those grapes in the wine press there, and they'd press that into perfect, beautiful grape juice for people to drink. And you see, it was a fruit. You see, all of this was done to make the husbandman's job, again, as easy as possible. Now, I think if we make an application, I think it's very easy to see who represents what in this parable. If not, let me just go ahead and say it anyway. There's no doubt that the householder represents God, right? I mean, God's the master, right? He owns everything, does he not? He owns the vineyard, he owns me, he owns you. And so this husbandman, no doubt, represents God. But there's another picture here. I'm sorry, the householder. The husbandman, who does the husbandman represent? That represents the nation of Israel. So God is the householder, and the husbandman is the nation of Israel. I think that's easy to understand. Because if you go back in the Bible, you'll find out that God raised up the nation of Israel in Genesis chapter 12 out of the loins of Abraham. He called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he did that for a reason. They were given a tremendous privilege, but also tremendous responsibilities as well. You see, they were delivered, imagine, the Jews were delivered the Word of God. When God gave out the Bible, he gave it through the Jews in the Old Testament. They were redeemed out of Egyptian bondage. You remember that? God brought them out of Egyptian bondage, and he placed them in a land called the Promised Land. He not only placed them there, but he also protected them from all the enemies that surrounded them. He also, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come through the lineage of the Jews. I mean, those are some tremendous privileges that God gave to this nation. We read of some of them in Romans chapter 9, which Paul was talking about the Jews and the Israelites. Notice to what he said. Notice what he said. He's talking about their privileges in verse 3 through 5. He says, "For I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came." So imagine the privileges of the Jews. Imagine that. They were adopted by God. They were chosen of God. They were given the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the promises of the land. They were given the law, the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, all that went through to the Jew. They were given the service of God. When it's time to worship God, you'd have to go to the tabernacle or later on in the temple. That was all, again, a Jewish privilege. And Jesus Christ came through them. Imagine that. God chose this nation. He spoke audibly to them at Mount Sinai and other times. He visibly led them through the wilderness. He appeared to them in the tabernacle. I mean, we could go on and on about all the privileges that Israel had. But let me ask you this. Why did God do all that? Why? He just wanted to be nice to a group of people. Here, why don't you have the Bible here? No, more than that. I'll give you the answer. The answer is one word. You ready? Fruit. F-R-U-I-T. God wanted them to produce fruit. Now, in case you're thinking, well, preacher, I think you might be stretching that application a little bit, I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 5, because when the Lord Jesus Christ was saying this parable to the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees, there's no doubt in my mind they knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew he was talking about, I believe anyway, Isaiah chapter 5. Notice verse 1. "Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein." Sound familiar? "And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain not upon it." Notice verse 7, if you will, please. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel," the Jews. You see, it was God's desire for the nation of Israel to bring other nations and individuals to the Lord, to direct them to the God of the Bible, to be a light in a dark world, to introduce the Messiah to a lost and dying world. That's the purpose they had. Well, let's fast forward to 2014. Do you know if you're here today and you're a Christian, and when I say Christian, I'm not talking about someone who just has adopted a set of ideas about how to live life. I'm talking about somebody that's been truly born again. I'm talking about somebody that has repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that knows that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Amen. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. If you're here today and you are a Christian, can we not all say that we have been given tremendous privileges? Think about it. Oh, think about it for a moment. He saved your soul. He saved your soul. We who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, we who were once on our way to hell, we who were without hope and without God in this world, He brought us up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set our feet upon a rock and established our goings and put a new song in our heart. That was a good place for an amen, and some of you missed it, but that was a good place. That's all right. There'll be other chances. Amen. But He saved us. But it doesn't end there. He gave us His Holy Spirit. We are indwelt. If you're a believer today, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God to empower us to live the Christian life, to enable us to do what He wants us to do, to comfort us in our times of need. He's also given us the Word of God. We have His Word. We have the Bible. We have His promises to cling to read and to meditate on and to memorize. We have the Word of God. He has blessed us beyond measure, has He not? I mean, you have health enough to be here today. That's a blessing. We have our homes and we have our families. We have our church. And every day He provides for us. Every day He protects us. Every day the Lord Jesus Christ even prays for us, according to John chapter 17 and verse 9. Why has He done all that? Well, He likes us. Yeah, He does. He likes us and He loves us. But there's more to it. He wants us to produce fruit. Fruit. That's what He wants. He wants you and He wants me to be a godly influence in this world. He wants you and He wants me to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He wants. We are here to produce fruit. Lest you doubt that, listen to John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's why He left us here, to produce fruit. That's why we've been given these privileges. And that's why these husbandmen were given that vineyard. That's why He hedged it about. That's why he put a tower in the center. That's why He did that. That's why He built the wine press. He's getting ready for the fruit. Notice secondly, not only the privileges of the husbandmen, notice the problem with the husband. Go back to Matthew 21. There's a problem, though. Now, they were probably enjoying that property a little bit. Man, look at all these acres. This is awesome, you know? But notice what happens in verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near. It's time for fruit. The householder, the owner, the master, the Lord, the one who let it out to them, now knows, okay, so many months have passed, it's time for fruit. So in verses 35 and verse 36, we read that the householder does something. Notice what he does. He sends his servants to see how much fruit they produced. Now, they knew that they weren't producing fruit. They knew they didn't do what they're supposed to do. And here comes the servants. We're in trouble. We didn't do what we're supposed to do. So what do they do? Well, look at verse 35. The husbandman took his servants. Notice again in verse 34, they're coming to get some fruit. And the husband in verse 35 took his servants. Notice what he does. And they beat one. And they kill the next one. And they kill stone the third. Well, got rid of that bunch. uh-oh, here comes another group. Look at verse 36. The Bible says, again, he sent other servants more than the first. Notice what they did. They did the same thing. Here comes the servants, and what do? They beat one, they kill him, and they stone him again. What is Christ reminding these Jews of the way that the nation of Israel as a whole treated God's servants? That's what they did. God sent prophet to prophet, prophet after prophet to the nation of Israel. I mean, both to the northern kingdom and to the southern, one after the other, sometimes several at a time. And they preached to them the word of God. But they were too often treated poorly. Think about it for a moment. How was Jeremiah treated? Not so good. Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 2, was put in stocks publicly to mock and to laugh at him. They didn't want to hear his message. Later on, he'd be thrown in a pit for preaching the word of God in Jeremiah chapter 37. How about the prophet Micaiah? You remember him in 1 Kings chapter 22, where he told and preached the truth of the word of God that they did not want to hear? What did they do to him? They threw him in prison as well and gave him only bread and water. Why? Because he preached the word of God. Isaiah was sawn in sunder. They took the prophet Isaiah, of whom we just read a little bit ago in Isaiah chapter 5. They took him, put his body in a tree that was hollowed out, and they cut him in half. That's what the nation of Israel did to him. Amos was murdered with a club. They beat him to death. John the Baptist was beheaded. How about Stephen a little bit later? Stephen would be stoned to death. Why? For preaching the word of God. Even Stephen himself, as he was preaching to the Jews, made this statement. He said to them, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" They couldn't name one. That's how they treated them. But back to the parable, the householder thinks this: well, if they're going to do that to my servants, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son, the blood of the owner, the heir. Certainly they'll reverence him. And what do? Look at verse 38. When the husbandman saw the son, it's interesting that Luke's account calls the son the beloved son. Mark's account calls the householders, it calls him his one son, his one and only son. Imagine that. He sent him. And notice what they do in verse 39. They catch him, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slay him. I think the picture is pretty obvious. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the Savior of the world, the Son of God, who came to present himself as the Messiah. And they sent him to the cross. We understand that was God's plan. But humanly speaking, they were getting rid of him in their minds. But the question is, why did they do that? What was the motive behind it? Well, I think we find the answer in verse 38. Notice, "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him.'" You see, these husbandmen, here's the crux of the thing. They did not want to submit to the householder. They did not want to have to answer to him. When he sent the first group of servants, they killed him. Sent the second group of servants, they killed him. Sent the son, they killed him. Why? They didn't want to submit to the householder. They did not want to do what he told them to do. They did not want to produce fruit. They saw their lives as their own. We live in interesting days, don't we? Trying times for God's people. Trying times for a church that wants to preach the truth and stand for what's right. I mean, we are mocked on all corners, are we not? What you believe and what you stand for, even if you can prove it from the Word of God, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Why so? Why so? The problem is authority. We live in a society today where it's en vogue to say, "Nobody's telling me what to do. No person, no preacher, no church, and no book." But what they don't understand is that translates to God's not telling me what to do. Folks, why are you here if you're saved? Why am I here? Why? Why are we here? To produce fruit. And the reason we don't is because it's a matter of ownership. Ownership. We don't want him to own us. We want to own ourselves. Doesn't 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 say this? What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Notice, and ye are not your own. Isn't that Bible? Doesn't the Bible say there that we are in the next verse? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ save us? Didn't he purchase us with his own blood? Didn't he go to the cross of Calvary? Not only the cross, but all he went through to get to the cross, the beatings and the scourgings and the mockings, and then nailed to a cross, which he didn't have to be nailed to as far as, yes, it was for our sins, but he did it for us, not for himself. Shouldn't we, in turn, give him our lives? Doesn't he deserve it? The Bible says it. We are not our own. We don't own our lives. He bought us on the cross of Calvary. We're his. We're his. We're his. Very few Christians see it that way. Very few. They don't see their lives as belonging to God. They see it as belonging to themselves. Now, they may even endure a church service. They may even conform to a certain standard while they're at church or around other Christians. They may even give a little lip service to God at the workplace or in their community. But to truly give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him and be a fruit-producing Christian is out of the question for many today. Preacher, don't even try it. I got things to do. I got places to go. I got my bucket list, you know, of what I want to do. I'll tell you what, y'all take that bucket list and kick it out the window. That's absolutely ridiculous for a Christian. You know, we speak so foolishly. We say things like, what do you want to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? It's not about what we're going to do with our life. It's about what he wants me to do with my life. Imagine, we're having missions conference next week, and I'm praying that the power of God is upon this place. I am. But let me ask you something. What if God called you, just forget about your age, forget about your circumstances. What if God called you to a mission field that's far away? Would you even consider it? You know, many Christians come to a service like a missions conference, and that's not even part of the equation. That's not even part of it. That's for those other people that are weird, you know, that are fanatical. Not for me. I got my life. I want to go to this school and that school, and I got money to make. I got a house to build. I got places I want to visit. I got vacations to take. I got this and I got that. Now, there's nothing wrong with a career. There's nothing wrong with being a doctor. Nothing wrong with being a nurse. But that's not what our life's about. As a Christian, our lives are supposed to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we do for a living, it's not our life. Our life is wrapped up in the Lord. It's supposed to be. Why is that? Why do we have these privileges? To produce fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Can I ask you something? Are we doing what they did? What did they do? No. You're not telling me what to do. You're not telling me what to do. God help us. You know, there's a phrase that I mentioned in Sunday school that we hear a lot about today. Casual Christianity. Cool Christianity. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Don't tell me how to live, though. Don't tell me how to dress. Don't tell me what music I can and can't listen to. Oh, no. Don't even try it. That's all a matter of taste and preference. You just have different preferences than I do. That's the problem. God deliver us from that type of thinking. Doesn't the Bible say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect? Isn't thoroughly furnished unto all good works? Isn't everything we need to know about everything in this world, whether it be about dress, about music, about the Bible, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, about God the Father, about heaven, about hell, isn't it all found in the Word of God? If not by commandment, then by principle, we should be able to figure everything out from the Bible. You're one of those, huh? You're one of those. I am one of those. Now, I'm not living as I ought to. I want to live better because I want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, as we all do. But let's not act like we can't find everything in the Word of God. It's there. The problem is authority. Nobody wants to be told what to do. And then thirdly, number three, not only the privileges of the husbandman, the problem of the husbandman. Notice the pronouncement to the husbandman. I would have loved to have been there. Look at verse 40, I think it is. I would have loved to have been there. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh. Can you imagine their faces? Just killed one group of servants, another group of servants. They killed the son. Yep, nobody's telling us what to do. Uh-oh. Here comes the owner. Here comes the owner. He's coming back. He's going to find out what we were doing. I firmly believe that couldn't the owner, and I was going to make this a point, but I did not. Couldn't the owner have stayed there and watched them? Right? He could have stood there and watched them. But he didn't. He left them. He said, why would he do that? I'll tell you why. To prove them. You see, what you really are and what I really am isn't what you see, hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, praise the Lord. Love the Lord. Amen. You want to serve him up my life, you know? It's when we're alone. That's when the truth comes out. When nobody's around. When you're in your home. When you're in an office with an internet connection. And your little smartphone, pulling stuff up. You see, God, the Lord Jesus, is coming back. He's gone. And what we are is going to be revealed by what we do while he's gone. But he came back, didn't he? And he comes back. And can I say this? He ain't happy. What's funny about it is that Christ even asked them himself, what do you think this household is going to do? Can you see the ones, now we're talking about the Pharisees, he's speaking this parable to, going, I know what he'd do. Look what he's going to do. He's going to destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their season. Yeah, he's going to kill them. And then probably about halfway through that sentence, they probably thought, wait a minute here. He's talking about us. He's talking about us. He's talking about us. And then Christ goes on to tell him about himself. My point is this. He wasn't happy because they were not producing the fruit he wanted them to produce. If you're here today and you're saved, you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Can I try to drive this into my mind and your mind as deeply as possible? And that is this. We were not left here for ourselves. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. My life and your life should be about him. He saved us and left us here to live for him. 2 Corinthians 5:15. That's my life verse. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're here to produce fruit. We're here to live holy lives. We're here to serve him through the local church. We're here to bring glory to his name. Because when he comes back, we will all give an account for what we've done with our lives since we've been saved. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us should give an account of himself to God. So this morning, I want to ask us a question. Back full circle, we're done right here. Are you doing what they did? I'm saved. God's blessing me. Got a job. Taking care of me, health, I can come to church. Amen. But are you producing fruit? Are you producing fruit? We must be fruit producers. There are people everywhere in this world dying and going to hell without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're all around you and me every day. And this is why we're here. Let's not make the same mistake they made. Let's pray together.